Let's bow before our God and pray just before we take a look at the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Father, we have sung these words that in that day we shall stand complete and our lips shall declare, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat in that day. Father, we pray to that end that there will come that day and you will keep us to that day where our lips shall repeat through all eternity, Jesus died my soul to save. But I pray also, Father, now as we consider your word and as we reflect on this important day upon the sacrifice paid, the sacrifice made by our Savior on the cross, the sacrifice for sin for all who will believe. Father, I pray even now we will be saying that as we consider, Jesus died my soul to save. May we see him, may we exalt him, may we proclaim Christ this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. I'm sure that you have found yourself on various occasions watching television and you're watching something and it just doesn't seem to make any sense. It could be perhaps an event from a different culture, a foreign culture, and it doesn't seem to make sense to you. Or perhaps it's a sporting event you're watching, but it's a sport that you know little about. And again, it doesn't seem to make any sense to you. You can see what's going on, but you don't know what's going on. And yes, I meant to say it and meant to say it that way. You can see what's going on, but you don't really understand what's going on. And by that, I mean, of course, that you can see the activity. You can see the actions. You can see the proceedings. But you need help in understanding what is the significance of what I'm looking at. What is the meaning of what I'm looking at on this occasion? You need some sort of commentator to tell you that. Earlier in our service, we heard read by Jared. We heard Mark's account of the crucifixion read, the crucifixion of Jesus, which we remember especially on this day. And in that reading, and in the various accounts of the various gospel writers, there are various characters present there. There are various characters participating in that event. There are various characters observing what's going on that occasion. There were the soldiers standing there. There were the bystanders and the passers-by, I believe it says in the Mark account. There were the chief priests and those mocking, perhaps. All these saw everything that was occurring. Yet doubtlessly, there was not one of them who truly understood the meaning, the significance, who truly understood what was really taking place there that day. Of course, in the Gospel of Mark, in the remainder of the Gospel of Mark, before and after that account, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark makes very clear through his own commentary all the way through the book of the significance of that occasion so that we can understand by reading Mark's account. The New Testament epistles also help us greatly in interpreting and understanding the events of that day and explaining them for us. But this morning, as commentary to help us understand, if I can put it that way, what was happening on that day, I want to take a look at an amazing text. That text, you know where this is leading. That text that we've had read for us this morning. That text that was written some 700 years before the events that it describes. Looking ahead instead to the crucifixion of Christ. And I want to have us see with that text, and as it were, as we hear that text, we want to, as it were, pull back the curtain of the council chambers of heaven and hear in that account and read in that account not merely an earthly perspective on what was going on, but a heavenly perspective on what was taking place on that occasion. We want to hear from God, from the Lord, from Yahweh in this writing, in the book of Isaiah, concerning the death of Christ. The text is, as I say, you understand, we've read it already, Isaiah 53, and specifically now, I want to look at the three final verses of Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, and actually beginning as we did this morning, beginning back in Isaiah 52 and verse 13, and continuing on through Isaiah 53, this is what we call the fourth and final servant song in the book of Isaiah. There are a series of servant songs that reflect on the coming servant of the Lord. This is the final one, beginning in Isaiah 52 and continuing on in our text this morning through to the end of Isaiah 53. And there is within this servant song, and in particular in our text in verses 10 through 12 this morning, there are within that two main characters, and two main characters only. There is the Lord, or Yahweh, and there is the servant of the Lord, his servant also present on this occasion. And just so we understand what we're talking about, if I do continue to use those terms, the Lord or Yahweh and his servant, what we are talking about here is God the Father and God the Son, referred to here in that way. And what we have here is coming then from God the Father and God the Son. In verse 10, we actually have a third party, the prophet Isaiah. But even there, as he speaks in Isaiah 53:10, the first of our three verses, he is also reflecting upon the Lord, Yahweh, and his servant. And then in the remaining two verses, verses 11 and 12, it is the Lord himself who speaks. It is his voice we are hearing as God himself, Yahweh, reflects upon his servant. So let's consider these heavenly words this morning that provide heavenly understanding of what took place on Calvary, what took place on that rocky outcropping, that rocky hill just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday. The outline of my message is a simple one this morning. Verse 10, the Lord's delight in the servant's death. Verse 11, many made righteous in the servant's death. And verse 12, the spoils of the servant's death. So first of all, verse 10, the Lord's delight in the servant's death. As I said, I'm reading the ESV this morning primarily. And in the ESV, it says there in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Did you hear the repetition? Did you hear it? There's a phrase that is spoken in the opening line that is then repeated in the final line of that verse. And thus, the repeated phrase in the opening line, in the final line, forms very much brackets around the verse, whereby in that repeated phrase, forming brackets, we are introduced to the theme of that verse. And in between those brackets and the repeated use of that phrase is a further elaboration on that theme. And so now, what is that phrase? What is the theme of the verse? What is the phrase that comes at the beginning and the end? Well, it's on the screen in front of you, so you've surely picked up on it by now, if you didn't hear it before. The will of the Lord the will of the Lord. And so the first thing we need to understand as we listen once again to Mark chapter 15 and the account there in Mark or in one of the other gospel accounts and consider what happened on that occasion. We imagine in our mind's eye, perhaps, the events of that day, of the crucifixion of Christ. The first thing that Isaiah wants us to note in verse 10 is what we are seeing there unfolding before us in those accounts is the will of God. It is the will of God. It is the fulfillment of the will of God. It is not then some sort of random event taking place. It is not merely, though it may have seemed that way to those passers-by, to those onlookers, to the soldiers. And that is why I began, as I did this morning, talking about this and the need to understand the meaning of what was unfolding before them. Though it may have seemed this way, that is, a chaotic event to those passers-by, to those onlookers, it was not that either. It was not a chaotic event. It was not a chaotic event, and hear me especially here, where the Lord, where Jesus was some sort of unhappy victim of what was going on and what was taking place upon him and taking place to him there. It was not a random event. It was not a chaotic event. Jesus was not an unhappy victim here. Rather, this was the will of God, the fulfillment of the will of God, the will of the Lord, the will of Yahweh, as it is presented here in Isaiah 53:10. This is the will of the Lord, that God, that Yahweh, that God the Father had ordained in eternity past, had ordained, and hear me, whereby he would use the most sinful, the most evil act that ever occurred, the murder of the Son of God. That God had ordained, Yahweh had ordained in eternity past that he would use the most sinful event that ever took place for his purposes, for his eternal purposes. Not only then, as we continue on, not only do we see that it is in verse 10 do we see that it is the will of the Lord, but also we see the servant, the other main character here, the Lord, Yahweh, but also his servant. We see it's the will of the Lord, but we also see his servant coming in perfect submission to that will. The servant now, God the Son, Christ, is said here in verse 10, referring to him, when his soul, this is the servant now, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That his soul makes an offering for guilt here. I understand that in the minds of greater minds than mine, that these verses that we're looking at this morning are a little bit difficult in terms of translation. Nevertheless, I think in its translation in the ESV, and this is partly the reason why I took up the ESV this morning, that the ESV, I think, makes clear that the servant here is taking up the will of the Lord in order to perform the will of the Lord as he offers up, as he makes himself an offering for guilt. And what's being referred to here by that idea of an offering for guilt is, I believe, the way it's said there in verse 10, an offering for sin in the ESV, or a guilt offering. Some of the other English translations have it. The word used here is the same word used back in Leviticus chapter 5 to refer to the guilt offering and the various offerings that were offered up, the various sacrifices. There was this one guilt offering whereby through the offering that was made and through the sacrifice that was made, restitution was made for sin. and reparation was made for sin. Things were paid back. The cost was paid for that sin. And here in Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, we see the servant here offering that guilt offering, paying the price, paying the cost, and he does so by offering the sacrifice, and that sacrifice is what? Is who? It is himself. And so thereby we see, once again, the point being made here is we see the servant taking up the will of God and working in order to fulfill the will of God here in Isaiah 53. And when he does so, when he makes that offering for guilt, what does the passage say? He shall see his offspring, or perhaps your version says his seed. He shall prolong his days. What is that offspring? Who is that offspring? Who is that seed? Well, these are the ones whose guilt is removed by the offering. These are the ones whose sin is paid for. And thus, the verse completes with, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The will of the Lord is being fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled here as the servant takes up the will of the Lord and performs the will of the Lord in offering himself as a guilt offering, such that as we move on, we will see many are his offspring. The servant takes up the will of the Lord. Christ, the Son, takes up the will of the Lord. He takes up the purposes of Yahweh, of the Lord, in order to fulfill them. And in that, we read also here that the Lord is pleased. Now, if you're looking at the screen right now, and the ESV, you might be saying, where are you getting that from, Craig? Where are you getting it from that it says, the Lord is pleased? Well, perhaps some of you know where I'm getting that from, because that's how it appears in different translations, some other English translations. As I say, there's some differences here and some difficulties with the translation, but I'm going to direct your attention to that now. For it does say in the New King James, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word which in the ESV is translated will, that we have been dwelling on for the first part of the message this morning. That word translated will also carries with it the idea of delight or pleasure. And that may sound strange, but we actually speak in those terms occasionally ourselves, even today. When we talk about doing somebody's bidding, doing somebody's will, we might say, especially when it comes to God, we might say we are doing their pleasure. We are doing their pleasure, their delight, we might even say. And thus here, what takes place? And here's the point. What takes place in the crucifixion of Christ is described once again in the New King James Version this way, in the first and last lines of verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the pleasure of the Lord was in his hand. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper, in his hand. The pleasing of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord. Why did it please the Lord? Well, in part because, and very much because, his will was being performed by the servant. But there's more to this. There's more to the pleasure of the Lord. And to see that, we need to move on. We need to move on. And so now we move on to verse 11. We have seen already the delight of the Lord in the death of the servant. And now, in verse 11, many made righteous in the servant's death. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. From verse 10, we saw the delight of the Lord in bruising even and crushing his servant. We saw the delight of the Lord. And now, in addition to the pleasure, the delight of the Father, of Yahweh, we also see now in verse 11, likewise, we see that the servant himself in this is satisfied, is satisfied. In verse 11 there. And do not miss how this satisfaction takes place. Verse 11 at the beginning. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Did you hear that strange juxtaposition there? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. This is being spoken of, once again, of the servant. The death of the servant, the death of Christ in his crucifixion is so terrible, so horrific. We want to turn our face away, as it were, when we read the accounts in Mark and the Gospels. And yet, the very one being put to death, the servant here, who is offering himself up, the servant himself sees and is satisfied, it says. He sees, in other words, and hear me, as this incredible juxtaposition continues. He sees, as it were, the beauty, the perfection that is in this hideous event. How so? How can this be? Because by this very act, as verse 11 says, by his knowledge, the knowledge of the servant, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That by this act, and by his knowledge, and by his righteousness, his servant shall make many to be accounted as righteous. By his knowledge, first of all, and this is his understanding of what? Of the will of God. That will that he is performing. He needs to understand it. He needs to know it in order to perform it. And his perfect knowledge, his perfect understanding of what needs to transpire of the will of God. Why is his knowledge perfect of that? Well, because he was there in eternity past with the Father, as the Father ordained that this would be what would come to pass. His knowledge, his understanding of the will of God, of the eternal plans and purposes of the Father that he had ordained in eternity past. That's his knowledge. And his righteousness is also spoken of here as necessary. His righteousness is his sinless perfection, the sinless perfection of the servant that qualified him to offer himself as that sacrifice for sin. For only a perfect sacrifice could accomplish what he did accomplish there. That is, and this is what we move to now, making many to be accounted righteous. His knowledge, his righteousness allowed him ultimately to make many to be accounted righteous. And now we see the beauty of, the perfection of, even in the midst and the depth of the horror of the event, we see also the beauty, the wonder, the splendor, the perfection of what was taking place there in the work of the servant. For he shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Did you hear that? How profound that is. What an immense truth that is. This is how your salvation comes to you. If you are a believer in Christ, this is how salvation comes to you. That he was able to make many to be accounted righteous and to bear their iniquities. In other words, his perfect righteousness, for in the line before, he has been referred to, and this is why we identified him as such, as the righteous one. that his righteousness is accounted to, is credited to, is laid upon, is imputed to all those who will trust in Christ. They receive his righteousness, and therefore the many who believe, the many who are of faith, are accounted to be righteous. But at the same time, something else happens in the final line. And he, in return, shall bear their iniquities. The righteousness of Christ to us, and our iniquities, our sin, is imputed to him, credited to him, laid upon him, such that he bears their iniquities there in the final line of verse 11. He bears our iniquities, our sin on the cross. Thus, Paul says this exact same thing. And this again is why I'm pausing on this and making sure you hear this. This is, once again, how salvation comes to you, by faith. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin, the righteous one, to become sin for us, as our sin was laid on him on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The imputation of our sin to Christ on the cross, the receiving of his perfect righteousness from Christ laid upon us and credited to us. That is what is being spoken of here, 700 years before the event. And this is how salvation comes to you. This is how it is that many are accounted righteous. We continue on. And finally, and in conclusion this morning, in verse 12, the spoils of the servant's death. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Because the servant's sacrifice, because the servant performs the will of the Father in turn, Yahweh, the Lord, as is spoken of here in Isaiah 53, the Lord grants him the spoils of his work, the reward of his labor, the reward of his work. The ESV puts it as it does in verse 12, therefore I, remember, this is the Lord speaking here, of the servant. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. However, there's perhaps an even forceful way of translating this that makes it even more clear. I read to you this translation from a particular commentator, Alec Motier. He strengthens this by the following translation. I will allocate to him the many, and the strong he will apportion as spoil. What are these spoils of the servant's sacrifice? What is this reward that the servant receives? It is, once again, the many. And who are these many? These are the same many that we just spoke about in verse 11. These are the ones who have been justified, the ones who have been accounted righteous, as by faith they have come to Christ. And on the basis of that guilt offering that he offered up on the cross in himself, these are the many. These are the ones who have been accounted righteous through his work. But notice we're doing something different here. We're not just repeating what we learned in verse 11. Because there's something more that is being added here in verse 12. And I need you to note this. That these many in verse 12 are being allocated by the Lord. Apportioned by the Lord. Allocated, granted, given to the servant. Granted to him. as his spoil, as his reward, the spoils of his work. Jesus says something of this, very much of this, in John chapter 6 and in other places. But in John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And thus, brothers and sisters, we see a glorious truth here this morning. We see a glorious truth that we who are believers in Christ here this morning, we who have trusted through faith in him and his work, the servant's work on the cross of Calvary in our behalf, offering that guilt offering for sin, those of us who are believers, who are trusting in him, are told here that we ourselves, and hear me, are a gift from the Father to the Son, a gift from the Lord to his servants. That is who you are, brothers and sisters, if you are such this morning, if you are those who are in Christ through faith this morning. You are a gift from the Father to the Son. You are the spoils of his labor, his work on the cross. And how glorious, I ask you, is that? No wonder, as we close, we return to the first thought coming from verse 10. No wonder the Lord delights. No wonder the Lord delights in verse 10. No wonder the Lord is pleased in verse 10. No wonder in verse 11 that the servant is satisfied. For many have been accounted righteous, and many are, as a result, many are the gifts that the Father gives to the Son. Many are the gifts that the Lord gives to his servant. And in that, great is the display of the glory of God in the work of the servant. And the Lord is pleased. And the Lord is pleased. Indeed, no wonder it says, and Isaiah says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, what a wonderful calling is ours. What a glorious calling is ours. That we should be the gifts, the spoils of the work of the servant, the gifts given by the Lord to his servant, the gifts given by the Father to the Son. What an amazing thing this is, Father. What a glorious thing this is. What a wondrous thing this is, that sinners such as we are can have that calling, that we might be trophies of God's grace, of your grace, for all eternity, displaying forevermore and through all eternity as those gifts, as those trophies of your grace, displaying the glorious grace of our God. How we thank you, Father. How we thank you. May it be so through all eternity, and may it be so even now, that we would proclaim, that we would display, that we would be those trophies of your glorious grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.